deals with God's Word. And we'll come back now. Let's shift gears. Let's come back now to verse 89 where we have left off. We're looking at a couple sections about God's Word. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 89 and read a couple of these sections. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I Thy law." We would say it in our normal word order. "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord, we thank You for this evening. We thank You again for the time You have set aside that we can come and worship. Thank You once again for our church family. Thank You for the privilege of being a part of this loving, sweet-spirited church. Thank You for our brothers and sisters we can gather with tonight. And Lord, we ask Your blessing now upon Your word, the message for this hour. Help us again to focus upon the blessings of Your word and what it accomplishes in our lives and how we so desperately need it. And not just to have it and read it, but Lord, we need to live by it. So may we hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against You, and hide it in our hearts such a way that we will live it out from day to day this week. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's title the message tonight, "How Firm a Foundation." Would you not agree that the Bible is the only proper foundation on which to build our lives? It's the only foundation, without a question, without a doubt. And Psalm 11 and verse 3 asks the question, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Foundations can be shaky. I think we're living in days where foundations are crumbling. Things are not as solid as they used to be in society and in this world, and sometimes even in the church world. They're not what they ought to be. And so we have to come back and make sure we're building and founded upon this solid rock of the Word of God. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, Jesus used an illustration, a very powerful illustration. He said that two men built houses. One built upon a sand foundation, and the other built upon a rock. And I imagine those houses, as the story unfolds, look pretty much the same. You know, two builders, two houses. It doesn't appear in the story there was any noticeable difference until the storm came. And the Bible says, as Jesus expounded the story, the winds howled and the rains came down. And when the storm came, it showed that the sand foundation would not hold up the house, but it collapsed. But that house built upon a rock withstood the storm. And that's the kind of church we need. That's the kind of nation we need. That's the kind of personal life we all need. One built upon the rock foundation. Some people are building their lives on sand foundations. And what would that be like? Well, some build their day-to-day lives on human opinion. They kind of just see which way the wind's blowing. And whatever people are doing, whatever people are thinking, that's pretty much the direction they go. And they want to make sure they're in step with the world's way of thinking and living. Some who are in churches, sad to say, are building on the sand foundation of tradition. Tradition. That is, we just do this and we believe this because we've always believed it. And they're not really interested in what the Word has to say. And those are all wrong foundation. The sand foundation of religion. As we've said before many a time, religion is not the answer. The Christian faith is the answer, founded in the Word of God. And so we're talking tonight about verses, again, pertaining to the Bible and what a foundation God's Word is for everything in our lives and in our church. The old song says it so well, one of the great old hymns, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." And why is the Bible such a solid foundation? What is it? Well, of course, it's what it says. But let's get more specific. Why is this such a solid foundation for our life? What is it that it says? Well, primarily what it says, it tells us who God is. It tells us who God is as far as His character, His plans, His purposes. The Bible is a reflection of God Himself. And so if we are to have a solid life, it must be based upon the Lord Himself. And we can know Him no other way other than through His Word. So we're looking at qualities. A lot of these verses deal with the qualities of the Bible, but they are really reflections of God Himself, one and the same. For example, the first one we're going to look at is that God's Word is eternal and unchangeable. We begin there in verse 89, where we read just a second ago. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." This speaks of the fact that God's Word is not a Johnny-come-lately edition of a book. It's not the book of the month. It's not the book of the year. It's the book of the ages. And it reflects God in His unchangeable nature, and that He is eternal, and His Word has been eternal. It just so happened to be given over time, and now we have it for our lives in our lifetime. But God intended for us to have this from immortality, or from time past, immortality, that is eternity past. He had His Word settled in heaven. And so it's not going to be amended, contrary to what some might like. They want to cut parts out and they want to reword it and change it and update it for the time. But of course, that perverts it and it becomes no longer what it once was. No, God wants it to be exactly like it is. It won't be improved, won't be changed in any way. He inspired it and it remains forever the same. And I would say to you what I should say more often tonight. There's only two eternal things in the world, only two eternal things in this church tonight. What are these two eternal things? The eternal Word of God and the eternal souls of people. These are the only eternal things, eternal realities. And so we need to make sure we're focusing on the Word of God because it is eternal and it is unchangeable. Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." People come, people go, times change, trends, all of that. Everything's changeable in the world except for God's Word. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5 and verse 18. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. This book is an immovable rock. It's like a Gibraltar. It cannot be changed. It cannot be destroyed. It is forever settled in heaven. Thank God for it. Another thing we learn here in this section is that God's word is faithful. Look at verses 90 and 91. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. So this refers to God's faithfulness in creation, and not only creation, but in sustaining everything he has made. We don't have to wonder if the sun's going to come up or the sun's going to set. We don't have to worry about the seasons changing. These are all operating as they have been for years because of God's power. He had power to speak it. He has power to uphold it. The Bible says, all things are upheld by the word of his power. And so we know that the world operates by certain laws. It speaks of that here in these verses. Verse 91 in particular, where it says that the things of earth, the things of the natural world, continue this day according to thine ordinances. And all science, it's really ironic that the scientists spend their whole lives studying various laws of the physical world, and yet they deny the God who put those laws in existence and say there is no God. Well, if there was no God, there would be no laws of nature to make everything operate in a predictable fashion, even like the law of gravity or what have you. You take the NASA scientists. How could they ever predict a mission out in outer space if there were not predictable orbits and predictable laws? But who made those laws? God made those laws. And he's the one that upholds those. And so you name any science like chemistry, physics, space research, it's all possible because of the laws of God, and that he continues everything faithfully to operate. It's been said that order is the first law of heaven. That is, God is an orderly God, and he is faithful to uphold these various laws. But that makes us think about another kind of law. And this is what I think the writer has in mind here when he says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. He's not just talking about the natural world, but there's another kind of law. What would that be? The spiritual laws that we find in the Word of God. Just as there are natural laws by which everything operates, there are spiritual laws, ordinances of the Word of God, precepts, different words that are used, commandments, all of these things that are predictable. They are very precise. What are some of these? Well, there's the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There is that law that God put into motion. There is the law of sowing and reaping, the Bible tells us about. There is the law of confession of sin, repentance of sin, and forgiveness. What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Just like night follows day, God says forgiveness will follow confession. If we are faithful to do our part, he's faithful to do his. One of my favorite laws is the one it speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now think about that. There is the law of sin and death that we are under. We're all sinners. And because of that, we'll all die. But there is a higher law and a greater law that is called the law of life in Christ Jesus that supersedes that or overcomes that. And thank God that by the law of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we will be overcomers over the law of sin and death. It's kind of like a jet airplane going down a runway. There's the law of gravity that keeps that big jumbo jet anchored, right? Until it reaches a certain speed, and the lift, because of the tilt of the wings, causes that humongous aircraft to get off the ground. The law, I think it's called, of aerodynamics kicks in. And that law supersedes the law of gravity. That's much like what the Bible says that happens in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So God's Word is faithful, just like God is faithful. He gives us laws by which we govern our life. And we know that He is faithful and His Word is faithful, and we can base our life upon it. We don't have to wonder if it's going to hold true in our case. There's something else we find out about God's Word here, and it's in verses 92 and 93, and that is God's Word is life-giving. Life-giving. Let's read those verses again. Unless thy law had been my delights, verse 92 says, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them, with your precepts, that is, thou hast quickened me. And quickened means you've made me alive. Now, who is the life giver? God is the life giver. But His Word has a similar kind of power. Because remember, it's a reflection of God Himself. So the writer says here, I was just about on my last legs. I would have perished in my trouble. Again, we don't know what kind of trouble he was going through, but it was bad. And he felt like, I've just about had it. I'm just about out of gas. But then the Word of God energized him, gave him life, gave him strength to go on. Say, do you know that feeling? You read something in the Word, and it's just exactly what you need, and you can find strength. You summon the inner strength that the Word of God gives to go on with your life and to go on with your service. Something else we find here is that God's Word is protective. It's protective. Just like God, He protects us. God's Word protects us. Look at verse 95. The wicked, well, let's read verse 94 first. We don't want to skip it. I am thine, save me. That means deliver me. For I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. It says here that the psalmist realized that he was in danger. And so he sought God's Word, for in that Word he was reminded of God's protection. We know that the Bible says the Lord is a high tower. The righteous, that is His people, run into it and are safe. And the Bible reminds us of where we find refuge. He said, I'm going to seek God's Word because there are those who are seeking me. You ever feel like somebody's on your trail? Well, I can tell you somebody is. The devil's on your trail. And we saw in a message in John, the world is our enemy. The world hates us. So we had better be seeking the Lord. And if we're not seeking the Lord and His Word, I can tell you the devil is really, really seeking us. Because he's seeking whom he may devour. And he's seeking that person who is weak and anemic and away from the people of God and away from the Word of God. Well, there's something else. Look at verse 96. God's Word is perfect. I have seen an end of all perfection, he says in verse 96. I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Here he's talking about how all earthly things are limited and all earthly things are imperfect, but God's Word is perfect. It's complete. It's without anything missing. There's nothing lacking in God's Word. And then he says, it's exceeding broad. That can be translated as boundless or inexhaustible. Think of it like this. It's just like God, His Word is a well that never runs dry. It never runs dry. I don't know what Bible writer or preacher said it, but it really is a good thought. The Bible is so well adjusted to a new Christian or a seasoned, mature Christian. It's shallow enough for a baby Christian to wade in, but it's deep enough for the most mature Christian to swim in. And I think he likened it to like an elephant swimming in the depths of a deep water. And so it is. You can't ever get to the depths of God's Word. I've lived long enough now and preached the Bible and taught it long enough that I realized I'd have to have more than 100 lifetimes to begin to get beyond the surface of the Word of God. It is exceeding broad, exceeding vast, deep. It has no bottom. It has no limit to it, because God is unlimited. And then it says in verse 97 that God's word is desirable. Don't you love what he says there in this great simple statement? Oh, how I love thy law, with an exclamation point. It is my meditation all the day. Nobody had to force him to get in the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. As he says, meditate upon the Word of God. And remember, meditation, don't think of that as the world wants us to think about it. Somebody on a carpet with their legs folded and they're in some kind of a trance. And nobody wants that. God doesn't want that. Meditation is focusing our heart and our mind upon the Word of God, what God says. And the writer here says, I love it. I can't stay away from it. It draws me. When I read this, I thought about what I've gone back to time and again. I have a MacArthur study Bible. Some of you have that study Bible. If you don't have a study Bible and you're looking for a study Bible, that's the one I recommend. That, you want to know what my main tool of Bible study is? That's it. The MacArthur study Bible has been since 1998, the year that I came to this church. And I use it as my go-to resource. And I don't go to it and read this statement all the time, but I remember it. And here's what MacArthur said in the introduction to this study Bible. He said, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he said that for a period of many months, he spent at least 8 or more hours every day working in the Word. And then I want to quote this little brief statement he said. He did that, he said, not so much because I had to, but because I could not leave the text. And then he says this, its riches held me captive. That's what the psalmist is saying. I so love it, it's my meditation all the day. I don't come to the Bible, he says, because I have to. I come because I can't but help come to it. I have to come to it. It's like a magnet. I want to come back over and over and over to it. It's so desirable. And why is it desirable? Because it gives us exactly what we need. You know, as he thought about it all day long, he was thinking about the right things and he wasn't thinking about the wrong things. You know, it's true what we have said in other messages. And here again, it's something I need to remind myself of. And that is, whatever gets your attention will get you. Right? And if it's not something good, it'll be something bad. And whatever gets your attention, it will cause you to become like it. And what we think about is so very important. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how are you going to think about things like that? Read the paper in the morning, you're not going to think about things like that. Watch TV, you're not going to think about things like that. I know of only one source where you're going to have thoughts like that. And that is to be thinking about what God says in His Word. And then he says that God's Word is superior to earthly wisdom. Look at verses 98 through 100. These three kind of hang together. Let's read them. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. There he says it again, my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. So he mentions three categories of people here. He mentions his enemies in verse 98. He mentions his teachers or his mentors in verse 99. And then he mentions the senior saints, the ancients, those who have experience. And he says, because I stay in God's Word and I think about it and I ponder it, then I'm wiser than my enemies. I need to be. We all need to be. Would you say amen? I have more understanding than my teachers. He's not saying he's a know-it-all, but he's saying, this is my source, what I go to. I'm not dependent upon human teachers. I have an unfailing source, a source we said is all sufficient. And then more than any senior person. We all learn from our elders, and we should always respect our elders. He's not saying he disrespects, but he's saying, this is my go-to resource. It's so much superior than anything else. And then you'll notice he says it's not just having the Bible, but I want you to notice here, it's personal. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. It's not just having a Bible that's going to make us wise. It's thinking about the Bible. It becomes our thoughts. And then we're transformed, as Romans 12 says, by the renewing of our mind. And then it comes from meditating in it, as he says in verse 99. He says, thy testimonies are my meditation. And then he says in verse 100 that it's also a matter of obedience. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. He's not talking about keeping them on a shelf or keeping it on his desk or what have you. He's talking about keeping it in his heart, obeying the Word of God. You know, I'm glad that I'm a part of a Bible-believing church, aren't you? But I want to tell you something tonight. There's something better than a Bible-believing church. And that's a Bible-obeying church. There's a lot of Bible-believing churches. And they'll stand up and they'll preach it. And they'll hear it. And they'll say amen. And they'll put a high value on it. But this writer, this psalm writer, over and over he says, I'm committed to it. I think about it. And I do it. And that's where we want to be. It's so desirable. It's greater than any earthly wisdom. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's wisdom is so much different and so much greater than worldly wisdom. And then it tells us here in James chapter 3, I want you to listen to the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It asks. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that means this kind of wisdom, earthly wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And you think about what he's saying here. I have more wisdom than my enemies. I have more wisdom than my teachers. I have more wisdom than the senior adults that I know in my community or wherever he happened to go. And you think about how much greater God's wisdom is than any kind of earthly wisdom. And I think this is a challenge to you as parents and grandparents. Our children, it seems like, gravitate to worldly wisdom. You think about it. And I think without even trying, sometimes we just cultivate this in our kids because we show them how life works. And that's part of growing up. You have to show them how to earn a living. You have to show them how to save money. You have to show them how to buy a car. You have to show them how to get along with people. And my point is, none of that's bad, but there's something so much greater. It's one thing to have wisdom to know how to get along in the world, worldly wisdom, we call it. But how much greater, how much more important is it to have the wisdom that comes from God? And to remind our kids and our grandkids, this is what we need, honey. This is what we need to focus upon. And where one wisdom is in conflict with the other, then we're going to choose God's wisdom and not worldly ways and worldly wisdom. And what is wisdom after all? The word wisdom means skill for living. But wait, it's not skill for living so you can get along in the world. That is, you can outdo somebody else or make more money than somebody else or have a better this or that. It's skill for living a life that pleases and honors God. That's wisdom. And that's what God's Word gives that we find nowhere else. And then God's Word is holy. Look at verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Look down at verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Let's skip to verse 104. I think the thought hangs together here. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So he's speaking here about living a life of godliness, shunning that which is evil, hating that which is false, choosing instead that which is good and holy and right. And what's going to cause us to do that and equip us to do that apart from the Word of God? Nothing I know. John 17, 17, Jesus in his prayer there to the Father said it in very simple language. And this is a verse we ought to come back to every so often and not make it something we just dust off every once in a while. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. I thought about the story that's told of a very experienced captain of a huge ocean liner. And somebody asked him, well, sir, I guess with all your experience, I guess you know where the rocks are and the dangers and the reefs and so forth. He said, well, somewhat. He said, but what I pay particular attention to is I know where the deep water is. I know where the safe passages are. Think of the wisdom of that. It's not just so that we can pick out this sin and that sin and another sin, but the Bible tells us where the safe water is, how we can navigate through life. And so he says, I've refrained my feet from these evil ways so I can keep your word. And I hate every false way, and through your precepts I get understanding. He's talking about discernment. And then verse 103, we say the last little verse here. It's not the last in a reading, but we'll close with this one. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so it is. God's word is completely satisfying, isn't it? That's what he's saying over and over again. He's mentioned this before. He'll mention it again. He's mentioned it in Psalm 19. How sweet are thy words. Makes me think of what it says in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we know that the Lord is good? How do you taste the Lord? Again, you taste Him through His tasty Word, don't you? You find that the Lord is good because His Word is good. The Lord is satisfying because His Word is so completely satisfying. I don't know who wrote this, but it certainly is good, and it's a good reminder of everything we've learned and what we've seen up to this point in Psalm 119. It's a tribute to the Scripture. And a lot of the things that are in this, he's referred to or will refer to. Somebody put it this way. God's Word is the traveler's map, the pilot's compass, the pilgrim's staff, the soldier's sword, and the believer's log. The Bible contains light to direct you, comfort to console you, food to sustain you, wisdom to teach you, and fire to warm you. The book reveals the mind of God, the original state of man, the way of salvation, and the doom of sinners. Its author is God. Its writers were men. It's infallibly inspired. It is given you in life, opened in judgment, and will endure forever. It's like our first verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's a mine of wealth, a river of pleasure, and a paradise of glory. God's glory is its end. The Lord Jesus Christ is its wonderful object, and our good its design. Here, heaven opens. Paradise is restored. Hell's gates are disclosed. Its histories are true. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Read it thoughtfully. Read it frequently. And read it prayerfully. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. Memorize it to grow. It involves the highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor. And it will condemn all who trifle with its contents. God, help us never to trivialize or to trifle with the sacred word of God. It is important, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you and your word tonight. We know that you are not identical to your word, but you are inseparable from your word. We can't properly know you apart from this book. We cannot serve you apart from your word. We can't even begin to know how to take one step and then another, and to live one day and then another apart from this book. If we try to do it, we're sure to make a mess. We've learned that the hard way. So please help us tonight in our hearts to come back again to the place of commitment and love. Oh, like this writer had love for your word, reverence for it, and a desire not just to know it, but to obey it, to live by it. Lord, I pray that you give us direction this week, that you will, in your own wonderful and sweet way, remind us this is the way to walk. This is the way to speak. This is the way to think. These are the feelings you ought to have. Guide us, Lord. Bring to memory your word by your Spirit. And we'll thank you for that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.